Music, it means so much, especially on these special days like Easter. If you remember, last week I started the sermon by saying I wondered why some people want to know the end of a story before they read the story. I even commented on how some people will read the last chapter in a book in order before they read the book itself. And I thought how wasteful of money to spend $25 or $30 on a book just to read the last chapter. Well, that was last week, but this week, guess what? What do you do when the ending of a story is not the end? How do you make sense out of a story when the ending you've been given is not the end of the story? How frustrating that would be. How we would feel cheated out of something. Talk about disappointment. But also, we're talking about Mark's gospel about the resurrection in chapter 16. Stay with me and see if we can't develop, excuse me, the point that I'm trying to make. Hang on. You all make me so nervous I lose my voice some Sundays. Stay with me to see if the point I'm trying to make makes some sense and to see what it has to say to us and about the advantage it has in terms of the story about the resurrection. We begin with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, the first 8 verses. As I had mentioned, I had suggested you read the entire chapter of Mark because there are 2 endings to the story, and neither of those 2 endings connect with what the story is about. Scholars have debated it for centuries and have not come to a final conclusion, but many have some clear understanding that the 2 endings are not authentic endings. The question is, why are there 2 endings? Well, if you're reading Mark chapters 16, 1 through 8, you'll notice that in verse 8 in the Greek, it ends in the preposition for, F-O-R. And every time we use for in our language, there's always some object after it. For a while, for $200, for whatever the object might be. And so some people felt the need to create some ending since there was not an ending. The shorter ending talks about Jesus sending out the disciples and through them the eternal life message that he was to say to all the people in the country. The problem with that is that the first 8 verses say Jesus wasn't there. He had been resurrected. He was gone before them. So that kind of ending didn't make any sense for the first part of the story. The longer ending talks about Jesus rising on the first day of the week, talking to Mary Magdalene, and also talking to the disciples and sending them out with a message about salvation. It also, if you'll notice closely, it talks about drinking poison and handling snakes. It's where some very extreme Christian groups have come to understand that if you have enough faith, you can handle snakes and you can drink strychnine and you will not die. That ending just doesn't make sense and doesn't connect with it. So Mark's ending in verse 8 ends up in the air, where it says, they were afraid. The story ends in silence. The question is, what's next? What's going to happen? What are we supposed to do when the ending is not the end? The response of these 3 women in verse 8 is very interesting. They were trembling and astonished. 2 contrary feelings that they had. They were scared to death because they didn't know what to do with the news that they had. And they were astonished and ecstatic because of what that might mean for them if he really was raised from the dead. We're told in many places in Scripture that people in their encounter with God develop a sense of fear, a fear of what's going to happen to them, a fear of the unknown, a fear of their future. The angels in the birth story of Christ said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great tidings of a great joy. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The story about Abraham and Sarah is another one in which they were scared to death. Scared because Sarah was supposed to have a baby at age 90. In fact, her response was so interesting, she was kind of nervous and she just laughed. And I can imagine her saying, "You've got to be kidding me. Have a baby at my age?" Yet I wonder if that's not often the experience of the holy that many of us have. We're afraid and fearful and also hard to comprehend. We're wondering about what might be happening if it is true. We wonder, would someone love me so much that they would give me a new lease on life, which would be scary and ecstatic? Would one love me so much that he would remove the cancer from my body, which would be scary as well as exciting? Would someone love me so much that he would heal the broken relationship between me and a dear friend? Would love me so much that would help me answer the question of what am I supposed to do in life? Would love me so much that I would be accepted just as I am, with all my warts and foibles and all my problems. Love me so much that I would be invited into a relationship with the creator of the universe. Just like the women, scared to death and ecstatic at the same time. Scared because we don't know what it means, ecstatic because of what it could mean. And yet in Mark's gospel, there's an incredible word of hope and assurance. For in the middle of the women trembling and astonished, scared and ecstatic, comes the word from the young man robed in white. He says to them, "He has risen. He is not here. He has gone before you to Galilee." Part of the great news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is that he goes before us. Just like he said he would. He leads the way. He blazes the trail. He's already there waiting on us, waiting for us to get there. Before we know we have an illness, Christ is there. Before we realize we have a major problem in our marriage, Christ is there. Before we uncover the fact that our spouse has been cheating on us, Christ is there. Before we learn of some embarrassing actions of our children, Christ is already there. Before we learn about financial problems, Christ is there. Before we get the pink slip at work and have lost our job, Christ is there waiting on us. Before we have an emotional breakdown, Christ is there waiting for us. Before this congregation even votes next week on calling a new pastor, Jesus is there. Before we make decisions about the use of the Kirk Hall for community activities and outreach, there is the Christ. He goes before us, and therefore we do not travel alone. We do not go solo. We are not venturing out blindfolded, because Jesus Christ is there. His resurrection gives us life, even eternal life, and that life begins right now. Right in the middle of our messy lives, right in the middle of all the heartaches that we're enduring, right in the middle of our excitement about a new grandchild or great-grandchild, we are assured and we are sure. So having feelings of fear and of ecstasy go hand in hand, because Jesus is helping us create a new life that unfolds right in front of us. It's an incredible kind of beginning. Several years ago, a woman told a story about her great-grandson who asked why she had so many wrinkles on her hands. And she said, "I'm old." And then he said, "Do you know what happens when you get old?" And she said, "You die, and they bury you in the ground." And before she could say another word, he quickly responded by saying, "But that's okay, because God comes and unburies you." What more is there to say? He, in his own young words, told the Easter story. It's that simple. We get buried by our frustrations and about our problems and about all the vicissitudes of life, and God comes and unburies us. That's Easter. That's the power and love of God. It's as true and is as it is simple. For God in Christ unburies us when we get buried by everything that confronts us in life. Our unburial, our resurrection, is because God loves us so much. He wants us to have the true life that he intends for us to have. So the question still exists. What about this story's ending that does not end? I think that's really the genius of the Gospel of Mark. To have a story that does not end, but continues in us. I share this story to maybe help clarify this enigma. By all accounts, the young girl was much older than her age would represent. Naomi was born in Ethiopia. Her father was black and her mother was white, and was attending school in Alexandria, Virginia, a community which is primarily white in its makeup. And she would often ask the question to her parents, why is it that in the news, when reports are made, they always identify black people, but they never identify white people? And then one day, she was asked to give a speech on a big stage at a rally in D.C. And she said, "I'm here today to acknowledge and represent the African-American girls whose stories do not make the front page of the papers and do not make the evening news. I represent the African-American women who are victims of gun violence, who are simply statistics instead of vibrant, beautiful girls that fill a potential." And then she quotes the honored words of Toni Morrison. Quote, "If there's a book you want to read, but it hasn't been written yet, you must be the one to write it." She went on to urge everyone there and everyone in the sound of her voice to join in telling the stories that haven't been told. That's it. The ending is not there because we are here. And it is you and I who provide the ending to the story in Mark's gospel. The end of the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes to the chapters of our books, which we are currently writing. I think Mark's gospel is brilliant. For if the resurrection of Christ is real, then the rest of the story and our lives will reflect that resurrection. The rest of our life will be a response to the great news of the resurrection. For no longer does sin claim us or control us. No longer do we live enslaved to the ways and mores of this world. No longer do we live out of fear, but out of joy for a life that we've been given in Jesus Christ. We live a life out of gratitude to God for all God has done in Christ and in us. So how shall you end the greatest story of all time? I contend you have the pen and the power of God's Spirit to write it. So write the rest of your story, for that's what resurrection is all about, helping us to write the rest of our lives as gratitude to God for a son he raised from the dead and the life eternal he gave to us. Let us pray. Eternal God is beyond description and words for us to understand how grateful we are for the incredible gift you gave us in your son, Jesus Christ. Blessing and honor and glory and power to you this resurrection day, that we have beheld the message of the resurrection of Christ, and that that is what helps us write the rest of our story. To you be the glory, honor, and praise, now and forever. Amen. Our hymn is, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.